Good morning, Branch Church. It's great to be here with you this morning. I'm Rick, one of the pastors, and if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn them to Romans chapter 8. We'll be in the first half-ish of Romans 8 this morning. And as always, let's start with a word of prayer because we need God's help, and we cannot do this on our own. We don't just pray because it's a routine thing. We pray because we genuinely need God's help in order to do the work of God and make ourselves available to His Spirit to do the transformative work that it wants to do. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you so much for the privilege to be able to watch church online. And we thank you for just the opportunity to do it. And so, God, I ask that you would bless this time. May you speak through me, God. May you bless the people who are watching this. May the truth of your word, God, just have its way in our lives, Lord. And may we just be more like you in the end. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you got to be a certain age to be able to participate in certain things. And so, you know, when I turned 16, I remember thinking, oh, okay, now I can drive. Now, I didn't get to drive when I was 16 because I was lazy and didn't get my permit in time. That's a whole nother thing. But 16 was the age where I would have been eligible to drive. And I remember thinking like, huh, like I still kind of feel the same in terms of like maturity or whatever. Like what really changed in me to make me, you know, eligible for this sort of privilege? You know, when I turned 18, then I had the opportunity to vote for the first time. And it's like, and it was kind of similar. It's like, huh, just because I'm this number, I now have these rights and these privileges that come with it. You know, so the thought kind of came to me of like, okay, so now that I have this, now act like it. Act like you can be, act like you're a person who can vote. You know, act like you're a person who has the privilege to actually have a say in the way that, you know, our country is governed or what have you. And the situation that we have as Christians is one that's kind of similar in the sense of, okay, now we have a different standing before God. Before, we were out of Christ in sin, in the flesh, you know, doomed to eternal death. And now in Christ, we are in Him. We have been forgiven. We have been given His grace, and we are given eternal life in Him. So now act like it. So what Paul did back in Romans chapter 7 was that he was talking about this struggle between the flesh and just his inability to follow the law. And finally, towards the end, about verses 24 or 25 of chapter 7, he's like, I'm such a wretched man. There is no way that I'm going to be able to satisfy these requirements of the law. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death that can't fulfill these laws? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then from that thought, I thank God he's going to begin chapter 8. This is chapter 8 basically picks up that thought. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what does that mean for him now? What is the result? Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this innocent life that we now have in Christ can't actually begin until the condemnation is completely removed. Condemnation is the punishment that sin requires. And so because of Christ and because of what he's done, it's been removed. And now in Christ, it's a new day, new start. Just turned 18, now you can go vote. But no condemnation, as we know, doesn't mean no sin. We do sin, unfortunately, and we have to face the consequences of that sin. But God is no longer or God doesn't hold us to our sin in shame. He doesn't rub our nose in it. Like, look at what you did. See how horrible you are? You call yourself my child? You're not. God doesn't do that. Satan does. He's the accuser. That's what he loves to do, by the way. So if you're feeling any of that right now, just know that it's not from God. There's no condemnation for you because you're in Christ. Any sort of shaming or guilt tripping isn't coming from the Lord. That's coming straight from the devil. So, but by the way, with that, with God's reign of grace, now he just asks that you would repent of your sin and follow him. So when you are in sin, repent of it, follow him, and everything will be fine. But the law, on the other hand, produced more sin, right? So we saw that from last week. And so now he's going to get into that here in verse 2. For the law, here is a governing power of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law, another governing power of sin and death. It's power of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law, here's the Mosaic law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So before Christ, we were under this rule of sin and death. There was nothing that we could do about it. Now, under the law produced more sin, but it just kind of left us there. And so we were unable to set ourselves free from that torment, from that rule of that law. And so we were condemned guilty and we were sentenced to death. So now I have to do something about that. Like, what can I do? What are my options here? Well, let me just try to go back and do the law. It's like, no, because you clearly can't. So your only option is really to have somebody or someone who has a perfect track record of fulfilling God's perfect law to die in your place. And so the penalty for my sin deserved death. The penalty for my sin was placed on Christ at the cross. So at that moment, the power of sin to condemn me was completely broken. So Jesus, who was 100% human, this is what it means by the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was 100% human. He was the new Adam. But unlike the old Adam, the new Adam didn't sin. So he took sin and then told sin, you're done. You don't have any power. You don't get any more authority to rule over people and to condemn people, to punish people, to make people feel like they are lesser than or that they can't. Sin does not have that power anymore. And so now, what is the purpose? What is the purpose that Jesus has done this with sin and he has rendered it inoperative in terms of being able to condemn us? What was his purpose in doing that? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law and this righteous requirement, that wasn't the problem. It was my inability to obey the law. It was my response to the law, which was sin. This is what caused punishment. And if Christ died in my place for my sin, then sin has no power to punish me, to condemn me. So now in Christ, because I'm unified with him, he perfectly obeyed the law, and it's as if I'm perfectly obeying the law through him. So now it's only because of the union that we have with Christ that we can say that, hey, we're satisfying the requirements of the law. It's really because of the work that Christ has done. But how do we express that? we express that through a lifestyle that is empowered or governed by the Spirit to meet God's righteous demands. And so this is where it's a good time to ask the question of like, okay, well, what drives you? You know, what motivates you? What drives you? What do you live for? What are the things that you value and you care about? You know, who are you trying to please? If it's the Spirit that drives you, if it's the Spirit that you value your relationship with God in terms of you're going to do everything that you can to protect your relationship with God, that's a good thing. I recently had a situation with my health, you know, where I got into this these bad habits of eating, because just basically, long story short, was on some medication, you know, years ago, and it just like messed up my liver. My liver has never been the same ever since, unfortunately, and so I've had to just. Where my body has like basically like nosedived, I've had to basically make these like huge like modifications. And so I can't do what I used to do. I have to live according to this new lifestyle that I know, I consciously know, but now I have to express it through the way that I live, through the way that I eat, basically. I can't just eat whatever I want. I had too many little splurge days. And so that really like messed me up. And so as believers, we're kind of in the same predicament. Like now that we're in Christ, we need to walk by the Spirit. We're not going back. We can't go back, because if we try to go back, it's going to jack ourselves up. Some way, somehow, we're going to be led down a path that does not produce godliness, righteousness. You know, all the things that God desires for us, it will not happen unless we stay on the right path. And so we're innocent. Christ died for our sins. We stand before him as innocent, but we express that innocence through the power of the Spirit living in and through us. And so now he's going to compare that old life. What was it like for you? What does the guilty person look like versus what does the righteous person look like, or the innocent person look like? So now we're going to compare the two. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, live is really are according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live or are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So here we have the guilty versus the innocent, the flesh versus the Spirit. And what he's saying here is that these are the two options that we really have. And these two options come with different natures. So whatever nature you're in, the mind is going to follow suit. If you're in the nature of the flesh, mind is going to follow suit. And so to have your mind set on the things of the flesh, this is all about pleasing yourself and really glorifying yourself instead of God. It ultimately comes back to idolatry. A person who is self-pleasing is not a person who's obviously has their mind on anything that has to do with God. And this person is not about truth whatsoever. It's not about truth. It's just about, well, what makes me happy? The Spirit, on the other hand, asks the question of like, what is pleasing to God? You know, so I try to check myself on this when I'm like, okay, like, well, what do I want? What do I want? What do I want? And then so the way I've kind of figured it out with God and a little bit is like, okay, God, this is what I want. These are the things that I desire. But what do you want? What do you think is a good idea? I want to follow in your steps. I want to obey you. Now, God may not always tell me, you know, what to do in every single situation, but the fact that I'm praying about it says that my heart is in the right place. My heart is in a place of submissiveness, in a place of obedience, and in a place of open-handedness before God, of like, God, hey, whatever you say goes. Like, I'm just trying to live this life by your Spirit in obedience to you. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So these are the results of both being in the flesh and being in the spirit. The mindset that is on fleshly desires is spiritually dead. And a spiritually dead mind hates God, hates God's law, cannot please God. It's impossible. You know, so sometimes, you know, you have this conversation probably more often than you think with people that you just randomly meet. It's like, hey, well, how do you get to heaven? You know what? You just got to be a good person. Just be a good person. And, you know, just like don't do anything really bad. And, you know, you'll get to heaven. And it's like, that's interesting. It's like, unfortunately, no. It's like we have to be a perfect person. What if I told you that you had to be a perfect person, though? It's like, oh, well, that's impossible. Like, no one's perfect. It's like, that's not true. Christ was perfect. And when we place our faith in him, he's perfect on our behalf. He lives in and through us so that we can eventually meet the perfect God and be in his perfect presence for all of eternity. Well, I don't want to do that because I'm not. Well, then great. Well, then you can't please God. It's only those who please God who will be accepted into his presence. And so we hear it all the time, like, oh, you just got to be a good person. It's like, no, we got to be a perfect person. And the only way to do that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the contrast now between these innocent and these guilty lives is now he's going to take a step back. And now he's going to talk about which one, you know, we're in. So he takes a step back and he's going to say, like, okay, well, which one are you? Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Well, I guess let me say it like this. The question is, are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Who is he talking to here? Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So which one are you? Are you in the flesh or in the spirit? Christians are in the spirit, which means that Christians are innocent. This is the reality, that you are in the spirit and the spirit lives in you. We are in the spirit. We are in the spirit's realm. Where we live is where the spirit is in charge. The spirit governs. The spirit has dominion. And he rules, he guides us, but we also have the spirit in us. The spirit is working through us to satisfy God's righteous requirements to make us more Christ-like. So Christ and his spirit and Christ and the Holy Spirit are distinguishable, but they are inseparable in terms of their roles to bring us to salvation and to make us more Christ-like. So even though we are in this body that will eventually die, we'll see Christ, we are becoming more like him in the process. And the Spirit gives life to our bodies right now so that we can serve God. But once that death does take place, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is also going to raise us from the dead because we are united with Christ. He lived the perfect life and we're living through him and he lives through us. So if God doesn't come through on his promises, that would make him unrighteous. And that's impossible for him. God will come through on his promises, and that will uphold his title of being a righteous God. And so when he says that, I'm going to save you, and this is the promise that you have, the question once again goes back to, well, is God righteous? Well, God is righteous, so therefore you can have confidence that your dead body will rise in Jesus' name. So he goes on to say about the Holy Spirit in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus, our Savior, from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Messiah, from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is the person that we die with that ensures that our bodies will rise again. And it's the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. So the Spirit raised the Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's emphasizing his humanity. And then so our bodies are subject to death. Of course, they're going to die. But that same Spirit raised the Messiah, Christ, from the dead. So this is showing the unity that all believers have in the person of Christ, that when we place our faith in Christ, we are going to be raised. And it's also assuring us of that salvation. So all those who are in Christ are going to be raised because we are not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. So now that we've been declared innocent, let's live like it. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we are empowered by the Spirit to live these innocent lives. Obedience now becomes what you could call a hallmark or a distinguishing factor of the Spirit's role or the Spirit's activity in your own personal life. So, yes, Paul puts the responsibility on our shoulders. Yeah, we need to put sin to death, but the only way we put sin to death is by living a life that is according to the Spirit, a life that is lived by the Spirit. So we cannot, and it's important that we recognize this too, overcome sin in our own just grit, in our own willpower. It's something that the Spirit has to do in and through us. And so what he demands in this verse is clear. Long-term progress and long-term becoming more like Christ is something that can only happen with the help of his Holy Spirit. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be controlled or determined by the Spirit. We obey the Spirit, and the Spirit tells us what to do. The Spirit tells us what to do. We obey the Spirit. And then so we know that the Spirit is working in our lives if we are constantly obeying him. This shows that we are God's sons and daughters. We are not under the law, which is just bondage and makes us afraid to act. Well, I don't want to do anything wrong because I do something wrong. Well, if I do anything, I'm probably going to do it the wrong way. But if I don't do anything at all, then I'm still doing something, which is not doing something, and I'm still in sin. And we don't need to live like that anymore because we're now under this reign of grace. And so God gives us his grace, his forgiveness. We're his adopted children. But until we receive that new home, right, because we've been declared adopted, we're justified, we're adopted now. But, you know, that just happened. So we're still waiting until we move into the new home. Until we move into our new home, what are we crying out? We're crying out, Abba, Father, you know, Dad, or some even say Daddy. People that I respect would say that it's a very endearing and intimate term. So it indicates it's a deeply emotionally felt and experienced an intense experience of the way that we cry out to God. And Jesus actually did this in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14. And so he used that term, you know, Abba Father, or Daddy or Dad, like, I'm crying out to you because what I'm about to go through is immensely intense, you know. But in obedience, he did what he needed to do. And so the same kind of goes for us here. You know, Abba Father, it's intense. Why is it intense? Well, because we're groaning, because this world that we're living in right now is just so difficult and so hard. And you know what else is difficult and hard? Overcoming sin, obeying the Spirit so that we can put sin to death in our flesh. That's difficult. That is a form of suffering in which we cry out, Abba Father. And so why should we assume, though, that we can have this sort of intimacy with God? Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is saying to God, like, hey, God, I'm watching them, and yes, they are your child. So when you are saying, hey, Abba Father, when you are calling out to God, when you are just in this place where you're not sure, the Spirit himself is saying, like, no, they check out. They are a child of God. You are a daughter. You are a son of God. Absolutely. And then so as a son or a daughter, we have these legal privileges. We've been adopted, and now we get all these legal privileges. We're going to be heirs of everything that God has promised us. Mainly speaking here about this glorification. But as a child of God, now it actually has like a different intimacy to it, because it shows that we actually belong, we do belong to him. So we are his child, but we've also are in a place where we're going to get everything that he's promised us as well. And so Abraham and his seed was to be the heir of the world. God promised him that through him, he was going to just have, you know, basically people in all places of the earth. And how is this going to happen? It's impossible. It's going to happen through faith. And so those who are united with Christ now share in the inheritance that Christ himself has gained for them. And then so, yeah, obviously, like, there's that connection here between Abraham and what he was promised, and now it's in Christ. And in Christ is where Abraham's promise is actually going to be fulfilled. So the inheritance is future glory. It's ruling with God in our new bodies, in the new heavens, in the new earth for all of eternity. So this is, you can think of that essentially as the inheritance. It's pretty loaded. There's a lot of awesome stuff on that will. Only God doesn't die. We're the ones who are going to eventually die and then get to spend eternity with him. So what's the condition, though, is that we suffer with him. Suffering is obedience, plain and simple. We don't need to get into, oh, well, it's only suffering if you actually suffer for Christ. Our world is groaning. Everything groans. And we're going to get into that next week. But for now, you can think of suffering as obedience. And to kind of tie back what was mentioned before about, you know, Jesus's obedience in the garden to then follow through with his death on the cross, we can think of ourselves in some sense of, as a son or daughter of God, as someone that's led by the Spirit, as someone who, through the Spirit, we're going to put to death sin That's a form of obedience which leads to a form of suffering. It does not feel good to go through a sanctification process when God is making you more like Him. That hurts. That is not something that we, oh great, I just want God to stretch me and just to make me so uncomfortable that, you know, I actually don't know if I'm going to make it, you know, in terms of, you know, putting food on the table. I don't know if I'm going to overcome this sin. Abba, Father, help me. It's like, you're suffering, and that's okay, because God is going to work through that. He's trying to mold you. He's trying to sanctify you in that difficulty of your sin to make you more like Him. And so, not that not being able to pay bills is sinful per se, but God can still stretch our faith. Maybe we had faith in ourselves and our own ability to provide for our families or whatever, and God has to switch that. It's like, no. The blessing comes from me. You know that, right? It's me who does it, and God might put us through difficult times in order to do that. So, question always goes back to, like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Let me join in that work that you're doing instead of me trying to find my own way. So, what is the goal for all these sufferings? Is that future glory. You know, all those things that were mentioned before. So, we are innocent before God. We are innocent because of Christ, and we are empowered by His Spirit to live these innocent lives. So God didn't just save us and then just leave us there, but He gave us His Spirit who's going to live through us so that we can basically live the life of Christ. So with this intimacy that we have with God, we can cry out to Him at any time as our intimate Father. And so we've been given the rights and the power to obey Him. And this obedience is going to lead to suffering, but the suffering will lead to glory. The question now is, well, okay, but right now, how can I be sure that this relationship that I have is permanent? Will I lose it? Is there something that I can do that is going to null and void God's promises? What if I don't obey? Is that going to be enough to separate me from God's love? You'll have to come back next week for the answer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this first half of Romans 8. God, we thank you so much that we are innocent before you. We thank you for all the work that you have done in order to make it possible for us to have this sense of innocence before you. And God, we just ask that you'd help us to live like it. We thank you, God, that our position is innocent, but we thank you for your grace because we don't always act like it. And so we love you for that, and we ask that you would continue to have just grace on us. And we know that you will, but pray that you would help us to understand just how gracious you are. And then out of that heart that understands how wonderful and forgiving and nurturing you are, we would just have such a heart of compassion and response to just can't help but obey you in everything that we do. So may we be led by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, empower us to live the life of Christ through these bodies. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.